Our text this evening is found in the passage that we read in the 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it is a short text, really. It is verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, and it reads as follows: "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, the first part of the text, I don't really want to spend a lot of time on. I really want us to think about the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God. But that first part of the text is a little bit puzzling in some ways. If we believe not. And some of the Bibles with the notes on the side, with the other references connected, they unite this text with a verse in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3, verse 5. And it's a good thing to compare Scripture with Scripture, for we know that Scripture, in a wonderful sense, is self-interpreting. The Holy Spirit helps us and guides us in understanding the Scriptures, and one of the ways he does that is to bring one or two or more texts together so that we understand what they mean. And in this case, it is united with Romans 3, verse 3. I may have said 5 a minute ago, but I think I mean 3. And it reads like this: "For what if some did not believe? For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effects?" What if some don't believe? Shall that render or make the faith of God of none effects? And we say no. And we live in a day and age when there are many who don't believe. And it can undermine our confidence in things, and it can discourage us. But as Paul reminds us there, and as I believe he reminds us again here, it should not make our faith of none effect. For God will triumph whatever fallen man may do, whatever the devil may do, whatever the hosts of evil and wrong may try to do. God and his purposes will triumph at last. And he will abide faithful to his word, for his word shall surely be accomplished and shall surely come to pass. And when he says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," then that is something that is true in every respect and every aspect. So it is a somewhat perplexing opening part to the text. And others look at it in other ways, and I will mention another way towards the end. But I want us to move on to this great truth revealed in this text, that the God with whom we have to do is faithful. God abideth faithful. He will not deny himself. But let me make another point by way of introduction. You will know that it's often said that these passages of Scripture, I'm looking at verse 11 for a moment, these passages of Scripture which begin by saying, "It is a faithful saying," or words to that effect, "It is a faithful saying," it's generally regarded that these are fragments, the verses spoken, say 11, and these running down to where we are now, are fragments of early hymns. And you know also from your own experience, hymns can be tremendously encouraging. They come to us, they come to our memory, they come to our minds. Maybe when we're very happy or glad, or maybe when we're very troubled and perplexed, as Paul was here, remember? Paul is writing from prison. He's writing from Nero's prison, not a very safe or happy place to be. He's writing with the sentence of death hanging over his head, and he has every inclination that very soon that will take place. So he's in a dark place. And yet, the words of, we may say, this ancient hymn come to his mind, and it strengthens his spirit and refreshes his soul. And we know that, as I say, very often in our own experience. And what a privilege it is to have a good hymn book, and how important it is to have a good and sound hymn book. And then we might just stay with that thought for a while, because God does give songs in the night. And often when we're going through the deepest troubles, we find strength in the scriptures, in the remembrance of things we've heard earlier on in our life. And there's a good encouragement to memorize scripture and have it there in our minds for such a time, as it were. But you do find, and I labor this point for a few minutes, you do find many examples of the same thing as you scan through the scriptures. I give you one from the Old Testament, Isaiah 12, verse 2. Isaiah 12, verse 2, it reads like this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And he also is become my salvation. Strength and song. And if you read the opening chapters of Isaiah, you see they're full of storms. They're full of troubles. They're full of difficulties, one on another coming forth. And yet here is the prophet of God in the midst of it all, saying, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. And I dare say everyone in this room, more or less anywhere, can say the same thing, because you've passed through similar sorts of experiences. Well, we sometimes sing about it ourselves. The storm may roar about me, my soul or my heart may low be laid. God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? That's our portion, Christian. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, you don't know anything about that sort of thing. And how you're denying yourself, and how you're missing out on some of the essential truths, the essential realities, the essential strengths of life itself. Now, I mentioned a very early Christian writer, in fact two this morning. I'm going to mention another one now. And just as I said about our friend this morning, we don't agree with everything he said, although he did have a very good truth in the book that he wrote, Anselm. But I mention Jerome. Don't think I've become a secret Roman Catholic. But you know that he was instrumental in translating the Bible into Latin. It wasn't the most excellent translation. It was the translation the reformers, Tyndale and the others, had to get rid of because it had so many mistakes in it, or mistranslations. So I qualify my quoting of him with all that. But if you were to look him up on that text that I just read from Isaiah 12, behold, God is my salvation, he interprets it in a most unusual way, but maybe a helpful way. He interprets it like this. Behold, God is my Jesus. Behold, God is my Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? Did he have any right to translate it like that? Well, we could agree with him. Do you remember those words that were said of our Saviour at the beginning? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I think what Jerome was trying to tell us by translating it like that was this. The salvation is a very big word. There is so much in it. We mustn't look at it too narrowly. We must try and grasp the heights and the depth and the length and the breadth of it. Somebody may say, "Ah, I'm glad I'm saved." Well, if you do, I'm right behind you saying that. It's a good thing to say. Ah, but somebody may say it like this: "I'm glad I'm saved, but never mind the rest of them. Never mind the rest of them." You could say it like that, couldn't you? But if you said, "God is my Jesus," you couldn't forget the rest of them, could you? Because he wouldn't do that, would he? You see, we have to try and measure out, try and comprehend just what our salvation is. Yes, it is deliverance from the condemnation of sin and shame. Sure it is. It's a setting free from the terrors of law and of God. But that's only one part of it. It's a wonderful part of it. It's an essential part of it. But it is a setting free to live the life of God, the life that God would have us live after the pattern of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And if we say, "God is my salvation," what manner, I should say, if we say, "God is my Jesus," what manner of men and women ought we to be, you see? It stretches us out. Well, I mentioned that in passing, but I have to mention something else in passing, because I will get to my text in a minute, or our text. But there's one other unusual thing in that passage of Isaiah that we just read in chapter 12. I never noticed it till I was preparing this sermon. But in there, in that little verse there, the word "Lord," which means Jehovah, is written in small capital letters. And the word "Jehovah," which immediately follows it, is written in large capital letters. As far as I can make out, it's the only place in the Bible where you have that combination of words. Lord in small capital letters, Jehovah in large capital letters. And I tried to find out why, and I couldn't really come to a proper answer. Except somebody said, such was the exuberance, such was the delight, such was the glorying in his salvation, Isaiah speaking here, that he broke the very rules of grammar. It's not a good thing to break the rules of grammar. I'm not advocating it. But sometimes we can be lifted up to such heights and we can see such vistas and visions of glory. The proper grammar or everyday words are just not enough. Well, maybe that's some kind of an answer. But I must hurry on. I could spend a long time on this theme of Christian men and women being able to sing the praises of God in dark times. I just give you one more example. Psalm 40, verse 2, 3. You may know it well. "He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my heart." That psalm is a psalm that is the prophecy, really, of our Lord Jesus himself. Most of the psalms are. Some would argue all the psalms are speaking of Christ, so there's good reason for saying that. But this psalm particularly is anticipating Christ. Brought him up from the depths, from under the weight of his people's sin, and brought him to glory. Well, as I say, I mustn't go on, except I could remind you of Paul and Silas in prison. And what did they do? They sang praises unto God. And we could just end by saying this, well, surely our faith is a singing faith. I don't know really many other religions that sing in the way that the saints of God do. I know there are dangers in singing. I read of one man who said music is as dangerous as gunpowder. Well, it can be in some cases. I'd better not look at the organist. But that's what they said. Music can be as dangerous as gunpowder. Well, you've only got to think of the corrupt and corrupting pop world to know the truth of that. Some people today are using all kinds of vile music to corrupt the rising generation. But on the other hand, music can be a great blessing. And they sing in heaven, as I remind you. And some of the saints, in their most difficult and hard moments, have been able to sing the songs of Zion. Martin Luther would immediately come to mind at the Diet of Worms, would he not? When everything was against him. And though they take our life, goods, honour, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. There was a bold and brave song in the midst of adversity. And what about John Bunyan? Who would through valor see? Let him come hither. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. And I would have to mention Wesley as well, if you pardon me. I don't know whether you know this hymn, but if you're downhearted, hear this. Come on, my partners in distress, my comrades through this wilderness, who still your bodies feel. A while, forget your griefs and fears, and look beyond this vale of tears to that celestial hill. Well, Christians can sing in the midst of adversity, and that's what Paul was doing here. But we better move on to the next point. We're talking about the faithfulness of God. And Paul very often spoke of the faithfulness of God. It was one of his great themes. For instance, faithful is he that calleth you. Remember that. Faithful is he that calleth you. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Or in the 2 Thessalonians, simple as this. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. My comrades in distress, remember that. The Lord is faithful. And Paul the Apostle, after a lifetime of proving that, and his life was by no means easy, as you know well, here, as it seems is coming right to the end of his life, is still talking about God abideth faithful. And you'll prove that. And I trust I will. Even to our dying hour, we will know God is faithful. Well, what does it mean then, the faithfulness of God? How are we to understand the meaning of the faithfulness of God? Well, in a very simple way, we would say this. God keeps his promises. Now we live in a world where promises are not very, or don't seem to be, very binding these days. People will let us down. People will promise to do this. I'll deliver that tomorrow. I will do this. I will do that. And half the time it never happens. But God is faithful. He is faithful that promised. Sarah in the Old Testament, I think it's recorded in the Hebrews. She said, or she judged him faithful that promised. So you could say, on the surface of things, God faithful means he keeps his promises. And another way you could say that, of course, would be that what he says in his word is true and that it will always be proved to be right and we can depend on this book. But you could take that truth to further lengths, to try and get to the full meaning and significance of this concept here of he abideth faithful, because we're given a clue right away in the end of the verse. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. This faithfulness of God is part of the very nature, character of God. God is not a despot. God is righteous and true in all his ways. His character is altogether holy. There is not one spot or blemish in his character whatsoever. Now, we ourselves are often not faithful to our character. We all have a character, and that's part of the way God has made us. We're all individuals, and that is a wonderful thing. We're all different. But we have a character, or we have a name, and we may even be said to have a good name. A good man or a good woman may have a good name. You say, yeah, yes, that person is a good person. But we're not always true to what people say about us, are we? If we know ourselves at all. Sometimes we may be in a good mood. Other times we're in a bad mood. Other times we would make any sacrifice for anybody that came along our way. Other times we would be mean. You know what I mean. Sometimes we would be generous. Sometimes we would be quite the opposite. Sometimes we would help and sometimes we wouldn't. We're not always true to our character, for we're fallen beings. But God is. He's always, always, always God. He cannot deny himself. And so in that respect, he must always be faithful. God is light, says the scriptures. And in him there is no darkness at all. So in that sense, we remember and understand that God is faithful. But then, you can also see it revealed in the scripture that God is faithful to what he has done before. Again, it's a bit like or contrasted with our changeableness. What God has done, he will always do. Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 4:19, commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. So we might say, what did God do before? Well, he created the heavens and the earth, did he not? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And because he's done that, because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, he has a goodwill towards that which he has created. Or look at it like this. If he is able, or was able, to create the heavens and the earth and everything that is, surely he will be able to be faithful to that creation that he has made. He was benign, as it were, in doing that, creating us in his own image and likeness. And will he not be benign and generous and gracious in so many other things? Stay with the idea of the creation. Is he faithful to that creation? Well, I hear there have been very good harvests. And then you remember Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. God has done it, set it in motion, upholds it, and is faithful to that which he has done in the past, as it were. And then, of course, we could bring that a bit further home to ourselves as individuals. The scripture says, faithful is he that calleth you, faithful is he that calleth you. So many here this evening, God has called you. Called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, says one of the hymns, and that's true. And when we rebelled and when we didn't seek him, he sought us. And he lifted us up out of the miry clay of our unbelief and sin. Faithful is he that calleth you. I ask, has he called you yet? And if he hasn't, maybe he is calling you. And maybe you should call on him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But faithful is he that calleth you. God is faithful by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to that. And God is working in you, believer, all the time. What he has started, he will most surely complete. There is a verse in the Old Testament, which I have here somewhere, but I can't remember what it is, I'm afraid. It's gone out of my head. But God has begun a good work in you, and he will surely bring it to completion. And he will bring it to completion through all those trials, through all those sorrows, through all those difficulties. That is part of his bringing that to completion. But then there's another way you could start to look at this. What about the way that God has made us? Yes, we've said it a few times. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And for that reason, we may say God has put into our hearts various desires, good desires, I mean, various aspirations and various longings. For instance, he's made us so that we have a mind, that if there is any life in it at all, it asks questions such as, why am I alive? What is the meaning of these things that I experience in life? We all would want to ask a question like that. We would be very dead and dull if we didn't ask such fundamental question. Though sad it is, many don't seem to ask that question today. He has put a desire in our hearts to love and be loved. Yes, we can love one another, which is a very good and blessed thing. Husbands love their wives and wives their husbands, and children are obedient to their parents and love their parents. And so we're able to love our fellow human beings, and that is a God-given desire. And on the other hand, we ourselves want to feel loved and accepted and worthwhile and so on. But that is only the shallows of the desire that God has put into everybody. That will never be met by mere human love, good and blessed as it is. We have been made to know God, to love God, be loved by him. And those desires will never be met until that is where they're fixed. So we also have a desire for a purpose. It's not nice to live life without any purpose. Oh, people have a purpose. They say, oh, I'm going to achieve my ambition. I have a purpose. I'm going to be happy. I have a purpose. I'm going to travel the world. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But such desires will never be met by those things. They may be met in a small sort of a way, but they will never be met until our purpose, our overriding purpose over everything else, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They're the desires that God has put, the real, true desires that God has put in the hearts of every man. And the thing is this, here is the faithfulness of God, that he is faithful through Jesus Christ to satisfy those very desires. All right, we may just begin to to find that satisfaction in this world, and it will be complete and fulfilled in its uttermost degree in the next world. But they will be satisfied, for in Christ we know the purpose of life. And in Christ we know that we are loved of God. And in Christ we can love God. And in Christ we begin to understand the meaning of things. And so on. So God is faithful that he will, through our faith in Christ, repentance and faith in him, satisfy those desires. But then we can look at it from another angle. And it would be this. There are various tests and trials in life that we began by mentioning, and the song, in the midst of the trials and so on. But I mean to this. There are temptations, and temptations in the Bible sometimes means troubles, and it sometimes means the whisperings and deceits and craftiness, temptation of the devil in that sense. But whatever they may be, whichever sense we may look at it, God is faithful, as it says in the 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God is faithful that he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. I think there's tremendous comfort in that, is there not? We fear what a day may bring forth. We fear sickness. We fear death. We fear losing our jobs. We fear all manner of things. But God will not let anything come to us without which at the same time he will supply the strength and give the enabling. He's faithful in that. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. A wise engineer, skilled engineer, if he's setting up a building or whatever, he's not going to put anything upon that structure that it will not bear. He's not going to put some weight on some girder that will cause the whole thing to collapse. That is a wise and intelligent builder. And God far surpasses all that kind of thing. So he will shape our burdens, we might say, according to the strength he gives to our shoulders. So, we've nearly come to the end, but there are some other things just to say. One, we start to look up at these texts that have to do with the faithfulness of God. He cannot deny himself. You can't miss out this text. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the faithful guarantee of God. Anyone who's under conviction of sin, and there may be somebody tonight, and you've got an uneasy soul, you've got an accusing conscience, you know something is not right betwixt you and God. And so what do you do? You feel you can't in and of yourself put it right. And you're right to think so because you can't. But here is a text for someone like that, you see. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How wide, how extensive is that promise? And if anybody says, well, he wouldn't receive me, it doesn't say that. It says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you'll surely find it in Christ. If you knock, it shall be open. If you seek, you will find. Surely will. And so take that text to mind. And then something else, which is very common in gospel preaching, but we may say it under this heading. Some people say, I would hesitate to ask the Lord to save me. Why? Because someone may say, I couldn't keep it up. I know myself. if I became, by the grace of God, a Christian, I sure to let the Lord down. What do I say to that? I say, you really would. So would I. But then you remember another text. Faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful is he that calleth you. Who also will do it? What does that mean? Who also will do it? The work of what we call sanctification. The ongoing Christian life, with all the trials and difficulties and temptations of it. He who has called you will also enable you. He will do it. This is where my text from the Old Testament came in that I couldn't remember before. I say it here now. In the prophecy of Zechariah 4 verse 9, these words are said of Zerubbabel. But remember, Zerubbabel is a type of Christ, so we may apply it to him as well. It says there, his hands have laid the foundations of the house. His hands have laid the foundation of the house of the salvation of those who call on the name of the Lord, we may say. But then it goes on and says, his hands shall also finish it. Finish it. He saved us, and he will finish the work completely. In spite of all our weakness, in spite of all our proneness to wander and leave the God we love, he will finish it. God is not like some unwise builder who starts to build a house and then has not the resources or the ability to finish it. And one day, lost in wonder, love, and praise, we will see the finish, the end, the completion of it. And so our theme this evening has been very simple. The faithfulness of God. Our Lord told a parable of a man who built his house upon a rock and a man who built his house upon a sand. We know that. And I say, well, where are you building your house? And if you're building it on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, you can take into that concept. You're building it on the faithfulness of God. Who cannot deny himself. Who is faithful to that which he has begun. Who will complete the work altogether. And so we may say it. But there is one other thing, final thing. I mentioned at the beginning that many people take that text at the beginning, if we believe not, yet he abideth. If we believe not. Some apply it to the world, all going awry. And all men casting off belief and denying God. Nevertheless, God will build his church. But you can take it another way. And scripture is often like this because it's so full. How many times have we let the Lord down in the last few days? I don't ask you to admit it. That I have, and no doubt you have. How many times in the last few days has our Christian life not come up to the standard, as it were? How many times have we been unfaithful to him? Yes, we all have. But such is the patience of God that in spite of us, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself, and those he has taken into his hands with all our faults and failings, he will keep. This is a precious promise, and may God bless us in the remembering of it. Amen.